Well, hello again, and welcome to Hilltop Church Online. This is Pastor Steve Green speaking, and I am thrilled that you have found yourself on the worldwide interweb and located our website and our Sunday sermon, and I appreciate that you've joined with us today. Let's just stop at the very start, bow our heads, and have a brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your continued presence throughout these days of challenge and concern. I pray particularly today for those healthcare personnel, for the first responders, for those who are on the front line and deemed essential service that are caring for us and providing services and product that we need each day for our lives. Father, keep your hand upon them. Bless them. For those that have already contracted the virus, I pray that for your healing power, for your strength and health to be made known in their physical bodies. Father, protect each one. Keep us safe and healthy. And take your word today and apply it to our hearts and our minds. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my sermon today is, It's Time to Pray. It's Time to Pray. And in my study time this week, I came across an article which spoke to that very thought. And so let me share it for you. It's written by a young woman, and she begins this way. A friend and I used to have a joke between us. When things grew dark and darker still, when we couldn't find our way, one of us would say, I think we need to pray. And the other invariably would ask, has it come to that? It was a standing joke between us. Despite the circumstances, no matter the odds, when we didn't know what to do or who to turn to, we would pray. The question, has it come to that, was the punchline. And it was what brought levity to the situation, regardless of what it might be. But now, as I watch the global health crisis unfolding, with a contagious virus colloquially being referred to as the Wuhan coronavirus, I would say, yes, yes, it has come to that. It's time to pray. And I would say it without an ounce of mirth over the situation to offer. Normally, I can be a wisecracking friend, find humor in most things when the chips are down. I have no humor for this. As an author who reads a lot of dystopian fiction, I've watched the events of this virus unfold as if they were lifted straight out of one of those stories. Page after page coming to life on Twitter feeds and Facebook posts, social media beating the news agencies to the punch to show what's happening even as we remain in the comforts of our home and trouble seems thousands of miles away. The images of overcrowded hospitals, of cities on lockdown, of paramilitary bordering exits and thousands of stranded passengers is stark and powerful. And it's the moment my faith hits the wall of reality and inside I hear myself screaming one question. Do you believe in what you profess? Do you actually feel the power of this intangible thing you call prayer makes a bit of difference on the edge of something that seems to be spinning out of control? The answer arises out of the center of my being, from the quiet place inside of me. Yes, I believe. I'm not just some namby-pamby prayer girl. I'm also a girl who loves science, who delves into physics, the Big Bang, thrives on new discoveries in space. I also love studies linked to the power of words to shape and shift atoms. To co-create a continuing world is not lost on me. The power of molecules to align, and whether we call it something like visualization, faith, meditation, or a combination of all those things, there are studies that show the difference in people's lives when they employ these concepts to overcome great obstacles. The studies that show that people who get prayed for heal much faster than those who don't. I don't think prayer is a placebo. I believe it is a powerful, mystical mystery. So I write this short missive to ask you to join me in prayer for the infected sick, for the families of those who have died, for health workers trying to serve, for first responders and those working to contain the virus within scared city walls, for the members of the World Health Organization trying to assess the situation and make calm, rational decisions for the citizens of not one country, but every country on the globe. Should you ask me, has it come to that? I'd invite you to look at the Twitter posts from some of those 11 million and growing who are trapped behind walls of cities on lockdown that implore the world with a heart's cry, please pray for us. That's what clinched it for me, right there. I was thinking about praying and had said a little prayer, but more than actually praying, I was watching the outbreak spread page by page, line by line, minute by minute. Like a playbook that came straight out of a best-selling novel, Station 11. As everyone watched presidential impeachment proceedings, my eyes were locked on China, watching the cases grow, double, triple, as planes left Wuhan, China from ground zero of the contagion just before the shutdown and took off for multiple countries and cities across the globe, including the United States. Do I believe in panic? Nope. Not even a bit. That's a wasted emotion, in my opinion. It serves no purpose but to increase alarm and spread hysteria. But calm, quiet, focused prayer across the board and borders can make a greater difference than many people may ever know. As such, I'm committed to pray at high noon for all those affected by this virus and those already working around the clock to quickly find a vaccine for 60 seconds or 5 minutes, 1 hour, or all day. It doesn't matter. What matters is that each day, at a time I can actually remember to do so, I will stop and lift up the situation in prayer. And I believe that in doing so, I will wield the most powerful weapon I can possess against an invisible enemy. Oh, Pastor Steve, is that the end of the article? Where did you come across that? Was that in something written by the Billy Graham Association? No. Well, was it in our Pentecostal testimony, the Fellowship Periodical? No. Well, perhaps in Faith Today, Canada's Christian magazine for evangelicals? No. I found it in the online presence of Psychology Today, on their website, written by a young woman and posted January 23rd, 2020. January 23rd. We didn't go into strong procedures and cautionary measures until the middle of March. January 23rd. And this situation was known about and it was progressing. When you look at the scriptures, you read the Bible, I like looking at the New Testament because I like seeing the life of Jesus. You may have even seen one of those Bibles where it's printed. All the words of Jesus are printed in red, so you can readily see what he shared, his thoughts, his prayers. I find it interesting when you look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, that out of all of Jesus' disciples, only one of them asked him to teach them to pray. You might be familiar with the passage. It seems the church is in a similar position today regarding prayer. We talk about prayer, we study prayer, we say our prayers, but how many of us actually seek earnestly for God to teach us to pray? Luke chapter 11, verse 1 reads, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray,' just as John taught his disciples." There's much to learn from that passage beyond the significant Lord's Prayer that follows it. For one, we learn that what sparked the unnamed disciple's curiosity to learn about prayer was the fact that he saw Jesus in prayer. We also learn that John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray, and as a result, the disciples of Jesus were also interested in learning to pray, or at least one of them was. I find it again interesting that out of all the disciples, only one of them asked Jesus to teach them to pray. I think we need to learn to pray. And I think more than just head knowledge, I think we need to put it into practical use. I think we need to pray. Take your tablets, your Bibles, your smartphones, your Bible apps, whatever you've got, and search out for me Mark chapter 1, verse 35. I want to go there next. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Now, my Bible has a subheading here, and it says, Jesus prays in a solitary place. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." I like that first phrase. Early in the morning, Jesus got up and went off to a solitary place to pray. Prayer, you need to understand, is most effective when it isn't something we do every now and then, but when it's a lifestyle we cultivate. To understand how to have a lifestyle of prayer, we can look at the example Jesus gave us during his life on earth. Jesus took time to pray. Now, finding time, granted, is not always easy to find that quiet time to pray. But prayer is the vital link between us and God. Like Jesus, we must break away from others to talk with God, even if we have to get up very early in the morning. Did I just hear a groan right through the worldwide interweb? I see you out there. No, I don't. What was the source of Jesus' power? Townspeople didn't know, but the disciples did. Mark tells us that very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Jesus' intimate, personal relationship with the Father was the source of his power. This intimacy, witnessed by his disciples, also authenticated Christ as the Son of God. Let me take a little side road here for a moment. Tell me, what authenticates you as a son of God or a daughter of God? What is it that people see in you that says you're the authentic thing, you're the real deal? Authenticate, the dictionary would tell you, is a verb, meaning to prove or show something to be true or genuine. Is there enough in our lives that people can see in our day-to-day actions, conversations, workplace? Is there something in our lives that authenticates, yes, that person's a Christian. They are a Christ-like one. They are a follower of Jesus. Let's come back to the text. In this passage, we sense not only Jesus' power, but his need for prayer. It was Jesus' closeness to the God the Father that gave him the strength to act as he did. And likewise, you and I need to be close to God to find the strength to do what is good and right. Prayer can bring us close to God as it kept Jesus close to his Father. Here, try this sometime. Come on, you've got time. What else are you doing these days? Point a flashlight at a sheet of paper held up across the room. The light will show somewhat dimly. Gradually bring the paper closer and closer to the light and notice how the light seems stronger and stronger. Prayer brings us closer and closer to God, the source of our strength. And the closer we are, the stronger His light will shine in and through our lives. People ought to know that we've spent time with God. People ought to know that we've been with Jesus. This put me in mind of Acts chapter 4. In verses 1 through 3, we read a passage that is post-resurrection. It's post-ascension. Jesus has been on the cross, in the tomb, risen from the grave, and now has ascended up to God the Father. And he's released his disciples to go out into the world and share this gospel message that God's Son died for our sins. And they've taken this good news, this gospel, and they're out preaching and teaching it. And they get to the community and the religious leaders are bent. They don't like this at all. And verse 1 of Acts chapter 4 says, "The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John and, because it was evening, put them in jail until the next day." The next day, they take them out of jail. They bring them before the religious leaders and they begin to pepper them with questions. And they're back and forth. And I like verse 13 because when you read verse 13 of Acts chapter 4, it says, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus." Do people take note that you and I have been with Jesus? And if they don't take note of that, is it because we've not been with him? I really don't like preaching from the premise of guilt and trying to lay that on people. Guilt is a motivator, but it's a poor one. It doesn't last. It shouldn't be guilt that brings us back to a place of prayer. It should be desire. It should be desire for the intimacy and the relationship that we can have with God the Father through Jesus, his Son. When you look at the scriptures in the New Testament, you find a lot about Jesus in prayer. Robert Velarde is the author of Conversations with C.S. Lewis, and he's the primary author of The Power of Family Prayer. Jesus prayed for others. That's the one thing he tells us off the start. In Matthew 19:13, we read, "Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. Despite the fact that the disciples rebuked those that brought the children, Jesus said, 'Children should not be hindered, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.' And in John 17, we read, 'I, Jesus, that is, pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours.'" This underscores the need for intercessory prayer, where we stand in place of others and pray on their behalf and for them. Secondly, Jesus prayed with others. Luke 9:28 reads, "Jesus took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray." Jesus prayed alone, and as we'll read below, he also knew the value of praying with others. Acts 1:14 underscores the importance of Christians praying with one another. They all joined together constantly in prayer. Jesus prayed alone. We've talked about that already. Luke 5:16 reads, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." As much as Jesus understood the value of praying with and for others, he understood the need to pray alone. You might be familiar with Psalm 46, verse 10. It reads, "Be still and know that I am God." Sometimes it's important for us to be still before God. But the only way for us to do this, especially in our hectic culture, is to do so alone with God. Jesus prayed in nature. Psalm 19:1 reads, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hand." What better place to commune with our Creator than among the wonders of nature? The Gospel of Luke chapter 6, verse 12 says, "One of those days Jesus went out onto a mountainside to pray. He could have gone home, could have gone to a synagogue, or if he was near Jerusalem, he could have gone to the temple to pray. But here were times when Jesus made the decision to pray where he was, which often happened to be in nature. We're surrounded by so much that's man-made, sometimes it's difficult for us to remember that this is not our world, but God's world, full of wonders for us to enjoy. Jesus could pray as a sprinter or a marathon runner, the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is full of wisdom, but it's short, short enough to be easily memorized. Perhaps you memorized it. Many did early, whether they were in Sunday school or kids' programs at churches. Maybe at home you were taught the Lord's Prayer. Some, if you go back a number of years, were taught that prayer in school. The Lord's Prayer serves as an example of a sprint rather than a marathon prayer. But Jesus also knew how to dedicate long periods of time in prayer. As you read in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, Jesus spent the night praying to God. We too need to be able to offer short prayers as well as dedicate longer periods of our lives to prayer. Jesus prayed regularly. This insight is gleaned from a passage cited earlier, Luke 5:16. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. The word often is not hidden, but it makes it obvious that Jesus prayed regularly throughout the Gospels. Whenever we read of Jesus in prayer, it comes up regularly and naturally. It was simply a part of his worldview integrated into every aspect of the Christian life. Can we say the same about our lives and about the presence of prayer in our lives? Something else that comes out is that the prayers of Jesus were heartfelt. Jesus didn't pray in a cold or distant manner, but in heartfelt pleading, demonstrating empathy and a genuine love for God. This is demonstrated clearly in John 17, where Jesus prays for himself, his immediate disciples, as well as for all believers. You'll find also that Jesus prayed based on his knowledge of God and his truths. The prayers of Jesus were based on God's revealed truths, and as such, they were in line with a solid biblical worldview. In John 4 and 24, Jesus said, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. He also said, the truth will set you free. You'll find that in John chapter 8, verse 32. Underscoring the importance of truth in the life of Jesus, and in turn, our lives. Proper prayer requires us to have a truthful understanding of God and what he revealed to us in his word. Jesus taught persistence in prayer. Luke 18:1, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. The parable Jesus shared is not meant to depict a pestering disciple who finally bugs God enough that he chooses to respond, but about persistence in prayer and waiting on God and his timing. Jesus also knew that not all of his prayers would be answered as expected. This one's a killer. We want to pray to God. We want him to answer our prayers, and we want him to do it when we want it and exactly how we want it. And it's not necessarily going to come that way. It's a difficult prayer lesson to learn, but the fact of the matter is not all of our prayers are answered in ways we expect. Even Jesus knew this hard lesson as he cried out to God the Father from the Garden of Gethsemane. Three times Jesus prayed for God to allow an easier path, but Jesus knew, yet not as I will, but as you will. Unanswered prayer is such a challenge to our Christian lives. When Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, yet not as I will, but as you will, he offered a tremendous but seemingly simple insight into prayer. God is in charge. God is in charge. And as we learn from the prayer life of Jesus, and there is much to learn, we need to keep this overarching principle in mind. A disciple asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And in response was taught the Lord's Prayer. But by studying the prayer life of Jesus, We can learn not only the important truths of the Lord's Prayer, but so much more. Can I share with you three brief pointers as we draw to a close? Three things that will help you pray. I'm hoping you're not asking, "Oh, has it come to that?" I believe it's time for the Church of Jesus Christ, for his followers, for we as Christian believers, for us to pray for the world and the situation around us. I believe we need to be in that place of prayer. I think we stand in the gap for those who aren't praying. And we pray for God to work in and amongst the countries, the peoples of this world, and to bring solution to this virus situation. If I were to give you a first pointer, it would be have a certain time to pray. All of us work better with routine. You may have found that through these days of quarantine, that if there's no routine, the day kind of runs off the rails. But in our working days and what we would term normal times, it's the busyness and the hectic pace of life that messes us up in finding that time to pray. Let me read you a little piece of verse I heard this years ago. It stuck with me. "I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't take time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me? I wondered. He answered, 'You didn't ask.' I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, 'Why, child, you didn't knock.' I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He answered me, 'But you didn't seek.' I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray." To my knowledge, the author's unknown, but there's a lesson in that little bit of prose. Jesus got up early in the morning to spend time with his Heavenly Father. Make a daily appointment with God. Whether it's first thing in the morning, at lunch, or in the evening, faithfully keep that appointment. Find your time, a certain time, to meet with God. Secondly, have a certain place. Jesus had a specific place when he went to pray. Having a designated place helps us to remove distractions, frees us to worship and to pray aloud. Back in the early 90s, Deborah and I were privileged to be able to go to a pastor's conference. A friend of ours paid our way. The conference was the second weekend of February in Phoenix, Arizona. Beautiful weather, sunny days, and almost 7,000 gathered in a large church as they poured into ministers' lives and gave them encouragement and direction and teaching. The pastor there was Tommy Barnett, and he told us in one of his sessions about his own personal prayer life. He said, "Here's how my mornings start. I get up early in the morning." He said, "I'm a morning person, so early in the morning, check." He said, "I put on my favorite jeans and my favorite t-shirt. I want to be comfortable. Check." He said, "I take with me my favorite Bible and my favorite pen. If I'm going to write some notes, I want it to be with my best pen. Check." He said, "I need to stop at 7-Eleven and get my favorite large cup of coffee." Because, he said, "God, prayer, the Bible, and coffee all go together for me. Check." And his favorite location was on the mountainside behind the church on a roadway that went up, and there was a spot where he could pull his car off to the side and look down into the valley where the church lay. Check. He said, "Every morning you'll find me there. Every morning that I'm at home and in town, I'm there." You might want to look up a book that he has on prayer. It's called The Power of a Half Hour. Take back your life 30 minutes at a time. And he talks about 30-minute segments of our lives and how much we can accomplish. He had a specific place to pray. It's on the side of the mountain. And then thirdly, have a certain plan. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he gave them a prayer outline. We call it the Lord's Prayer. This outline, along with several other tools that are available through Scripture, they help us. They guide us. As we pray every day, our plans for our prayer time can vary, maybe including worship music, Bible reading, quiet time to listen to God. It doesn't always have to look the same. It just helps when we have a plan for regularly connecting with God. E.M. Bounds is an author that's written much on prayer in years past. Here's a passage from one of his writings. Prayer is not a meaningless function or duty to be crowded into the busy or weary ends of the day. And we are not obeying our Lord's command when we content ourselves with a few minutes on our knees in the morning rush or late at night when faculties, tired with the tasks of the day, call out for rest. God is always within call. It's true. His ear is ever attentive to the cry of his child. But we can never get to know him if we don't use the vehicle of prayer as we use the telephone or a few words of hurried conversation. Intimacy requires development. We can never know God as it is our privilege to know him by brief and fragmentary, unconsidered repetitions of intercession that are the requests for personal favors and nothing more. That's not the way in which we come into communication with Heaven's King. The goal of prayer is the ear of God. I like that. The goal of prayer is the ear of God. A goal that can only be reached by patient and continued and continuous waiting upon Him, pouring out our hearts to Him and permitting Him to speak to us. Only by doing so can we expect to know him. And as we come to know him better, we'll spend more time in his presence and find that presence a constant and increasing delight. Ah, friends, it's time to pray. Yes, it's come to that. We're living in drastic times. We're not sure of the outcome. We're hopeful. We're anticipating good news, but our days are uncertain. It's time to pray. And to help you, remember, have a certain time, have a certain place, and have a certain plan. Time, place, and plan. Then, as you spend more and more time in the presence of God, as you develop this intimate relationship between you and Him, people will know, they'll take note that you've been with Jesus. It's time to pray. Would you bow your heads with me as we close? Heavenly Father, you know all the needs, all the concerns, all the fears that we have in these days. And I pray that as we share these times of closed quarantine, that you would speak into our hearts and into our lives, that we would take time for the quiet moments to allow you to speak to us. Heavenly Father, help us to be people of prayer. Help us to be found regularly in that place, lifting one another before your throne of grace. Now this day you might find yourself in a place and say, Steve, I don't have that intimate relationship with God. I know something about God, and I've probably even prayed a prayer or two, but I don't have a relationship. Can I tell you that's a simple act to take care of? That if you would sincerely pray, and meaning it as you pray it, dear Jesus, please come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I believe you are the Son of God and that you died for me. Please forgive all my sins and help me to live for you. Amen. I believe that if you've prayed that prayer sincerely, Jesus has come into your life to begin a relationship today. If you prayed that prayer, you could drop an email to pastor@hilltopchurch.ca or check us out on our Facebook page, Hilltop Tabernacle Church, and leave a comment there for me. Or again, look at our web page and check things out, leave a note. I'd be interested in talking with you or conversing back and forth by email or text. God bless you today and this week. We'll see you here again. Bye now.